speaking on this program is Brother Ken Willis.
We look at Philippians chapter 3, and I want to read verse 12 down through verse 14. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And I believe this advice has stood the test of time. Forgetting those things which are behind are the words of Paul. Practical advice for beginning the new year. All of us have failed in one way or another. We may have failed our family. We may have failed our children. We may have failed our parents. We may have failed ourselves. We may have failed in various relationships. And most certainly, we have failed God. And as we think back on the old year with its failures and things left undone and things that were said that ought not to have been said or things that ought to have been done that were not done, they're painful memories. Now, those events will not be replayed on television like the year 2002 main events have been replayed. But once they're recorded in our hearts and our lives, they'll be replayed there. And those negatives can pull us down. Those negatives can be such that we'll just get bogged down and not be able to move forward or make the progress that we would like to make. And did you ever think the Apostle Paul ever was haunted by his past? You know, he was first Saul the persecutor. Was that ever a problem? Well, he didn't forget it. Once he had been saved by Christ and had gone into Damascus after the Lord had appeared to him, he still remembered what the situation was, but that didn't haunt him, and it didn't become a chain or a shackle around him. He says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, injurious. But he said, I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And then over in the first chapter of 2 Timothy, he says in verse 12, for which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Thus, once he had committed his life to the Lord, it didn't matter if he was the chief of sinners. He wasn't going to be shackled by the pack. Christ died so that we might live. And when we surrender to Jesus and we accept his forgiveness on his terms, we can be unshackled from the mistakes of the past. When we will acknowledge that we are sinners, and then we'll come to Christ in repentance, and that repentance will be a turning away from sin, and then we will confess Christ before men, we can be baptized to turn over not a new leaf, but to have a new life that we live for the Lord. So I suggest that you commit yourself to forget your failure. And secondly, I would suggest that you make a commitment to yourself to give up any grudges that you might have. In Colossians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul gives some very plain instructions there when he says in verse 12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, love, which is the bond of perfectness. Forgive each other. And God is challenging you, perhaps personally, and challenging you directly to give up the grudges. It's time to bury the hatchet, so to speak. Well, someone said, well, what is a grudge? Well, a grudge has been defined as, quote, a deep, ongoing resentment that we cultivate in our hearts against someone else. And we need to bury those grudges. A grudge is an unforgiving spirit that leads to an unforgiving attitude, that leads to unforgiving actions that will lead to a devil's hell. And friend, grudges are dangerous. Grudges are destructive. Holding a grudge can destroy a marriage. It can destroy a family, can destroy a friendship, and grudges on the part of members against others can destroy churches. And grudges are not just dangerous and not just destructive, but they are self-destructive. And we all perhaps know of cases where people have held a grudge against another, and that resentment began to gnaw away within them and on their attitude and led to a sour disposition and led to an evil, cynical spirit on the part of that person that just actually they were just consumed by it. And grudges can make us bitter, can lead us to be envious of others. Remember the parable of the unforgiving servant that's found in Matthew chapter 18, beginning with verse 23. Here's a man who owes his master such an astronomical amount that it's just no way he can pay it. But he pleads and he begs for mercy and he begs for time. And in his mercy, the master forgave the servant his debt. You'd think that man would live the rest of his life praising his master for his generosity. But no, he immediately goes out and finds another servant who owes him just a pittance compared with how much his debt had been forgiven. And he begins to demand payment. Other servants went to the master and reported what was taking place. He said, deliver that man to the tormentors. He's going to end up in prison. And many people, because of the grudges they hold, are in a prison of anger. They become a prisoner to guilt. They become a prisoner to depression. So if there's a grudge in your life, give up the grudge by forgiving the grievant. Now, that's not to ignore whatever the person has done. That's not asking that you pretend it didn't happen. That's not asking that you condone what was done or that you pretend it didn't matter. But God does ask that you forgive and commit yourself to give up your grudges in the year 2003. And thirdly, I suggest that you make a commitment to yourself to develop a positive mental attitude toward life. Develop a positive mental outlook toward life. How do you feel about life? How do you feel about your life? And what would have to happen to make you feel really positive about your life? Would it be coming into a large sum of money through an inheritance? If your marriage suddenly all was patched up, would that give you a positive mental attitude? Your children making you proud, is that what would give you a positive mental attitude? Would it be a promotion at work? My friend, if you're thinking that way, you'll probably never really feel positive about your life because all these little pieces that must come together before you have a good attitude may never all come together. But going back to our text in Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says, forgetting that which is behind and reaching forward to that which is before, I press toward the mark to the prize of the high calling of God, which in Christ Jesus our Lord. And backing up to verse 12, he said, I haven't already grasped everything I want, but I'm grasping for it. Now, what was Paul trying to obtain? What was he trying to grab hold of? I think verse 10 he tells us, and there we read, Philippians 3:10, that I may know him, talking about Christ, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. Now, what's Paul reaching for? What's his goal? What's he striving for? Heaven. And if our goal is heaven, if our goal is eternal life, then the little setbacks in life are only stepping stones that are going to get us closer to the time that we can be with the Lord. And for those who are really committed to Christ, they can claim the promise of Romans 8, verse 28, for we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to those who are the called according to His purpose. And the world says the way to really feel good is you've got to climb the ladder of success. No matter who you trample on, you keep climbing. Or the world's attitude of success is a bank account. Being the right circle of friends, driving the right automobile, being influential. But the Bible says, because God loves you, because God cares for you, because God wants to save you, that's what's important.